Once more, as we come now to the proclamation of God's word, let's look to him in prayer. Thank you again, our Lord and our God, for giving us your very word from the book of Genesis through the book of Revelation. We thank you that in this word, all these many years after it was written down, you continue to speak to us, to teach us, to lead us, to guide us. And so this morning we do ask that you would send us your Spirit to open our hearts and our minds and to guide us through your word. Help us that we might hear your voice and respond to it in faith and trust. And we ask, O Lord, that you would indeed give to your servant clarity of thought and of speech, and give him strength as he opens your word to your people this morning. Help us in all these things, we do pray, praising and thanking you again for your love. In our Savior's name, amen. This morning we are returning to our series in Hebrews. We are in Hebrews chapter 9. We'll begin the section that runs from verse 15 to verse 28, the end of the chapter. And in a way, this is picking up in the middle of a section, because what is covered in these verses is part of what begins in verse 11. But we're going to begin this morning in verse 15. In our Western society, European and North American society, we typically expect to live 70, 80 years, perhaps 90 in some cases. As a result, what do? When we look at our lives from a young age and we're looking out and considering, well, you know, I might make it to 70 or 80 or 90 years, we look out and we consider how we ought to plan as we look to all of the years that are ahead of us. Very often we make our plans and we look at our lives with a view toward retiring from employment, perhaps some point in our 60s or so. And so what do? We budget accordingly. We save accordingly. We make plans accordingly. Our lifespan determines, in a way, our horizon and our timeline of what we do when in our lives. But as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who name his name as Savior and Lord, we have been taught and we know from his word that our true horizon, our true lifespan, our true timeline for life is all eternity. It's not just 70 years on this earth, or 80 or 90 or perhaps even 100 in some cases. The horizon for us extends beyond this mortal life into ages that will last without end. You see, our horizon is not determined by our working life. It doesn't end with retirement from formal employment. And it doesn't even end with death. Our horizon for life goes on forever and ever. And therefore, when we think of our earthly life, we have to recognize that there is a great deal yet to come beyond it. So Hebrews here in chapter 9 highlights this reality by speaking to us of our inheritance, telling us and reminding us of promises that God has made, that Hebrews has already touched on in one form or another earlier in the letter, wanting to assure you and me that God has great plans for us that go beyond this life. And when we think of expectations, an inheritance cannot be an inheritance if you've already received it. It's yours at that point. It's not something you anticipate. It's not something you look forward to. It's not something that you expect in the future. And so when we speak of the idea of inheritance, it always carries a sense of looking forward, of keeping our eyes and our thoughts and our minds on the future, on what is yet to come. And so it carries with it a sense of anticipation and of expectation. Because it's somewhere in the future, in relation to today, that we will receive that inheritance. And so it gives us that horizon that extends to all eternity and builds anticipation. In Charles Dickens' novel, Great Expectations, main character Pip, young child being raised by his sister and her husband, in many ways mistreated and abused, as children seem to be in a lot of Dickens' stories, but he learns that he has become heir to a fortune. He doesn't know who that person is. Who is this that has made me his or her heir? And so he's sent off to London to be educated and trained for the life of a gentleman. And he's given a substantial stipend to meet his needs as he learns and studies and experiences this big city. So what does he do? He begins to live a life that is determined by the full fortune that he expects to receive when he comes of age. Well, this is what Hebrews chapter 9 is doing for us in the section that runs from verse 15 to 28. It wants to create in you and in me the anticipation and expectation to stir us up to eternally great expectations. Not something that's merely for this life and this world. To direct us to the glories and the wonders to come. And this is why he speaks here of an inheritance. And why he speaks in verse 28 of eagerly waiting for the return of Jesus. Because it's when our Savior comes again that we receive all of the promises in their fullness and in their depth that God has given to us. But not only does Hebrews want to create in us anticipation of the wonders that God is bringing our way and giving to us, but at the same time, Hebrews wants to give you and me both the comfort and the assurance that the inheritance is guaranteed. There is no doubt that you and I will receive all of what God has promised and what He has planned and what He is preparing for us in the ages to come. So he explains that inheritance is guaranteed. You receive today a foretaste, but its depth and breadth come in the future in that eternal horizon of life. Because it's tied to and it's inseparable from the return of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I invite you, as well as next Sunday, to consider this section, verses 15 to 28, under two main points as we recognize and we see, first, the status that God confers upon the called, that we are eternal heirs of God. And secondly, and this is what we'll look at next week, that God guarantees that inheritance. And we'll consider how he does that. Well, first of all, then, for this morning, the called eternal heirs. Look with me at verse 15. The author of Hebrews writes, "Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Notice what he tells us here. He tells us that an inheritance has been promised, but he tells us that it has been promised to those who are called. It belongs to this group that are described with this language of being summoned, of being called by God to receive His promises. So what does this mean? Who are the called? Who are the ones who will experience all of the marvels that God has promised and in due course will bring forth for us? Well, first thing to recognize about those who are called is what we have come to call in our Presbyterian tradition the doctrine of effectual calling. The doctrine that recognizes and teaches that God is the one who in His sovereignty determines those who He is drawing near to Himself and to whom He is making these promises, and He sees to it that they indeed come to Him in faith. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer number 31, we find this written: what is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby, convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. In other words, when Hebrews speaks of those who are called, we are being reminded that it is God Himself who summons us to Himself, who speaks forth a word that has a powerful effect in the hearts of those He intends. And those hearts are changed. They're changed from hard like stone to soft and supple like flesh. Hearts that were turned away from God, that fled away from Him, now turn to Him in joy, wanting to embrace Him, to follow Him, to obey Him, to love Him. God's Word goes forth and it does not return to Him empty. In Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30, the Apostle Paul says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called, and those whom He called, He also justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified." You see how the Apostle Paul uses this language of calling, both in verse 28, telling us that the calling goes to those who are summoned according to God's purpose, according to God's plan. And then he reminds us in verse 30 that it is God's predestination, His sovereign choice and designation that undergirds His calling that then goes forth to draw to Himself all those to whom He is giving the gift of grace and His eternal inheritance. You see, what does Paul tell us, verse 30, it's the ones that have been predestined who are then called, who are also then justified and ultimately glorified. So when we see this language as Hebrews uses it, the author is using it very much like the Apostle Paul does, to designate those whom God has drawn to Himself with power, whom He has summoned and brought near and said, "You are mine." That's who the called are. And to them, God gives the riches of his promises and his grace in Christ. But how do we know? How do we know who the called are? Well, in Hebrews, we discover that those who are called are all those who have both heard God's speech in Christ and have responded to it in faith. See, Hebrews doesn't leave it as just some blanket statement here. And I don't want to do that either. That the called or the elect and God draws them near, he's designated them and he brings them to himself. How do we know who those are? If you've responded in faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ, Hebrews says to you, you are among the called. The promises and the inheritance belong to you. We find throughout Hebrews this sense of God speaking and his people hearing and being called to hear and respond. Matter of fact, right at Hebrews chapter 1, right at the very beginning, what does he tell us? In the past, God spoke in all sorts of ways and means and forms to the fathers. But in these days, today, Hebrews says, God has spoken to us through his very Son. God is a God who speaks, who communicates. He's not a God of silence. He is a God who is there, who both hears us and speaks to us. And so those who hear his voice and respond by embracing his word in faith are the called ones. And Hebrews gives us Abraham as a model of this calling and of this response of faith. In chapter 11, verses 8 to 10, he says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. What happens? You see, God comes again speaking. God comes with a word. And he speaks to Abraham. He says, Abraham, leave your land and the land of your fathers and come. I want you to go to the place that I am designating for you. What does Hebrews tell us? Abraham obeyed and he went out not even knowing where he was going. You see, that's faith. That's faith when we trust God even when we don't understand, even when we're not certain, even when we're not sure of where he's taking us and how he's leading us. That's faith. Recognizing that God will never take you as his child anywhere but what is good and righteous and ultimately a blessing for you. And so Abraham becomes the model of the called ones. He hears the voice of God. He hears that summons. And his heart is opened by the power of God. And he responds, embracing the promises that God makes to him, leaving home and going wherever God told him to go, without knowing at that point where that finally would be. And so the evidence and proof of calling is a faith that hears, that believes, and then responds then in obedience to God. So who are the called? It's everyone. Everyone who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has put her faith and trust in him and in the good news of the gospel. Have you believed the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you embraced His promises of forgiveness and the assurance and hope of eternal life? Then you are among the called who have been summoned by God to be His very own. But His calling to us, then, doesn't end simply with saying, come and be mine. But we are called to be the heirs of God. To be called by God means to be loved by Him. And those whom God loves, He designates as His heirs. See, the purpose of Christ's mediation, according to verse 15 here in Hebrews 9, the purpose of Christ's mediation was that the called would receive the promised inheritance. And so if you are called, you have also become in that calling an heir of God, one of those for whom Christ did His work so that you would be guaranteed that inheritance. An inheritance is a gift freely bestowed. It's not something you save up for yourself. It's not a 401k plan or an IRA. It's a gift that is given to you. It's not something you have worked to earn, but it's given to one who is qualified as an heir of the one making the gift. The recipients of the gift from God receive the gift of grace, which includes not only the forgiveness of sins, but being designated as His heirs, as He gives us that qualification through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the fact that you are called an heir, that itself is also God's free gift to you through the Lord Jesus. And having that status as an heir is an aspect and is related to the doctrine of sonship and adoption. That God, all those whom He draws near to Himself, to everyone He gives the gift of forgiveness, of justification, and ultimately of glorification, He also gives to you the gift of being adopted as His very children. 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. You see, sonship, adoption is ours by virtue of union with Christ. And so God calls you, because of Jesus Christ, His child, His son, His daughter, and therefore His heir, to receive all of the glories that He freely gives to you. The Apostle Paul uses astounding language to describe this gift of adoption and of being heirs of God. He uses astounding language to describe this for us in Romans chapter 8. You might want to turn there with me in your Bibles, Romans chapter 8, verses 15 to 17. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and here's the incredible language, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Have you ever stopped to reflect on that? If you've read those words before, perhaps heard a sermon on them before, have you ever stopped to reflect on what this means? That you are called by God, a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ? We understand Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Of course He's God's heir. He's God Himself. And so all the riches of the Father are bestowed upon the Son. But you see what the Apostle Paul has said here about you and me, if we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're united to Him, if we belong to Him, that you and I are called joint heirs with Him. Our status of heir is a shared status that we share with Christ, or well, we should really say He shares with us. Wow. I hope that's the reaction you have. I can't adequately communicate this to you. It's just not possible. I don't have the words or the energy this morning. But that should be our reaction. That God is calling you a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine having a relationship with God the Father that is in some sense equivalent to Jesus? Wow! How amazing that God would so love us that He would grant us such a status. Can we even begin to fathom what it means that we receive an inheritance together with the Lord Jesus Christ? Perhaps I can illustrate it in a little way, in this fashion. Imagine making the discovery tomorrow morning, getting a letter in the mail that tells you that you're actually a direct descendant of some king. Or that some king has adopted you and called you his very own child. What would your reaction be? I would imagine there'd be some excitement, maybe some skepticism in this day and age. But if you really stopped to think and said, this is real, what kind of reaction would you have? Just think about that for a moment. And you'll get a little bit of a taste of the marvels of what it is that God, the King, Creator, Master of the universe, gives you the gift of being called His child and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, not only does He call us, not only does He call us and thereby designate us as heirs, but God also tells us in Hebrews that He has granted to us an eternal inheritance. Once again, verse 15. Therefore, He is the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised, notice, not temporary, not earthly, not short-term, but eternal inheritance. God gives you a gift that is forever and ever. It's based in and tied to God's promise to Abraham. Hebrews has already addressed that back in chapter 6 and chapter 7. God makes that oath to Abraham that I will bless you and your seed after you. Well, the fulfillment of that promise finds its culmination in eternity. And because that inheritance is eternal, it cannot be earthly. It can be tasted now, but not fully experienced. That is yet to come. Chapter 9, verse 11 tells us that Jesus is the high priest of good things that have come. And in chapter 6, verse 5, the author speaks of those who have tasted the powers of the age to come. There's a sense in which we're being given a taste. Jesus has come, therefore those powers have come. And this indicates what we sometimes like to call the already. The aspects of God's gift to us that we begin to experience and to taste in this life. His forgiveness, His comfort, His guidance, the provision He makes for us, the hope that He gives to us. But the reality of that already is only half the story, because the not yet is yet to come. There's a new age. There is an era of the future when God's promised inheritance is fully experienced in all the glory of the new heavens and the new earth. And in the marvels of the beatific vision, the blessed vision of being in God's immediate presence forevermore. So we get a taste now that the fullness is yet to come. Living here in Delaware, especially in the Wilmington area, we might think of the already and not yet like a trust fund. Big business around here, establishing trusts. Well, what does a trust do? It provides some kind of inheritance during one's lifetime until the date and age determined by the trustor, the one who established that trust for his or her beneficiaries. The beneficiary experiences a foretaste until reaching that age of full inheritance, when all of what was left for him or her comes into possession. And so, having tasted the already, just imagine the wonders that God has planned for you in the not yet. The glories that are yours in Christ. The wonders of salvation from this world, verse 28. We're eagerly waiting for Christ. Why? Because He comes to save us who eagerly wait for Him. That inheritance means salvation from all the miseries of this life, all the difficulties in coming in to the blessedness of the presence of God. Hebrews chapter 4 describes this to us as entering into the eternal Sabbath rest of God Himself. Brothers and sisters, are you eagerly anticipating and looking forward to eternity? Are you genuinely excited about and anticipating your full inheritance that is to come at the return of Christ? You see, Christ died and rose again to guarantee your inheritance, to guarantee to you the fulfillment of every promise that God had ever made. And in this life, then, He gives you the hope and the expectation, and anticipation of it. And so we live not for today, but for the eternal tomorrow, knowing something of God's plans for us. We have assurance and comfort and strength for living today, for pursuing excellence, for serving Christ, for showing kindness, for using our gifts and talents in service, for living all of life with the knowledge and expectation of marvels yet to come. See, that's what Hebrews wants to communicate to you, one of a number of things in this passage. That you are called as an heir of God together with Christ, and you have an eternal inheritance, so that your life today will be lived in light of the marvels that God is giving to you in the eternal life to come. Praise Him for it. Thank Him for it. And serve Him for it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your word to us. We thank You for this grace that You have extended to us through our Lord Jesus Christ, that You call us Your very heirs together with our Savior. We thank You, O Lord, and we ask that You would help us not to be caught up in this life and in this world, but to be eagerly anticipating the glories when our Savior comes again for us. Help us to live in service to You as we look forward to being with You forevermore. In Christ's name, amen.